Well, this morning we are going to be back in 1 Samuel. We're going to be kind of jumping around between chapter 2 and chapter 3. I was reminded in looking at the idea of foundations in the Christian life. Last week we talked about prayer being of utmost importance and a foundation in faithfulness. And today we're going to look at obedience. I'm reminded of the words and the title of Eugene Peterson's book, talking about discipleship. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And sometimes in our society where we like things to instantly happen, it has sadly been shown not just younger individuals, but all of our attention spans are getting a lot shorter. That the whatever we want to blame it on, social media doesn't help, but it And I find it in my own life that it is hard to read through an article of even 1,000 words. You know, there's some individuals that like to write about 10,000 word articles, and about halfway through I'm starting to skim. And it is an effect that in our society we just like things to be done quicker. We want results faster. And the Christian life is not that way. That it is a long obedience in the same direction. You know, when we think about different milestones in life, you know, this past year, my family got to celebrate quite a few different milestones. In May, my son graduated from college, which, you know, Facebook reminds me of all these little anniversaries, and this past week was the anniversary of dropping him off at college, and it doesn't seem that long ago. He did, if you continue to pray for him, he did head back to Brookings this year. We're going to officially call it a gap year. I'm not sure what we call it, but he's establishing himself and is on his own. Becca has made a year on her own, sort of. We have found that when children launch out of your house, that doesn't mean you stop parenting. Just the roles change. Tammy and I celebrated 34 years of marriage. My dad turned 80, which is a shock, that it doesn't seem that old anymore. When I was a lot younger, 80 seemed like forever. I had my grandfather passed away at 85, and I look at my dad and goes, well, that's really young. But when you're 55, that the perspective changes. And I also was reflecting on 40 years ago, God opened the door for me to go to a camp. And it was at that camp that I felt the call, not of salvation, but the call of discipleship to follow after, as the last song, to surrender my heart. And 40 years doesn't seem that long either. But in our society, to going in the same direction, that doesn't mean that the milestone is passed, okay, then I can just coast. You know, for all of us, no matter where we find ourselves on this path of following Christ, the end result is into eternity. It's not that I reach a certain age and my daughter did not like this discussion this week. Another milestone is looming ahead is I could take Social Security at 62. And I told her, you know, that's only 7 years away. She did not want to hear that. I'm not sure I'm ready either. But we have these artificial numbers called retirement. And yet, in God's design for the Christian life, there is no retirement until we enter into eternity and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so obedience is the day in and day out faithful struggle of moving forward, of, in a sense, each day coming to know God better and to love Him more on a day-to-day basis. That, especially as we enter into adulthood, there's not the pressure or the accountability that maybe we had in the home, and to do it on our own. And we're going to be looking at Samuel and his call, but specifically looking at how another foundation to faithfulness is obedience. That in the walking with God and faithfulness of following after His commands, one of those is obedience. That if you love me, you will obey me. That is a foundational command that Jesus gave to all of us. And so it is not just head knowledge, but it's the application. And that's really where obedience comes in. In starting in chapter 2, we're going to look at the consequences of disobedience, specifically as Samuel is writing. It is always a little odd to walk through the life of Samuel knowing he was writing about himself. You know, we are maybe in a society that we tend to think you're definitely going to put yourself in a much better light. But under God's inspiration, I believe Samuel accurately records things, and there is quite a contrast between his life and the lives of Eli, the high priest's sons. In fact, those two sons named are Hophni and Phinehas. One of my kids' favorite cartoons was Phinehas and Ferb, and I always had a struggle with that just because of, biblically speaking, there's not a lot of Phinehases in Scripture, and this one is not one to emulate. Verse 12 starts out, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." That gives us their spiritual condition right off the bat. That may be a bit strange for us because their occupation was priest. They were in line because their father was the high priest. They were of the line of Aaron. They were in line, one of them, probably upon Eli's retirement or passing, would become high priest. And yet the condemnation of God that they did not know the Lord. Now they knew all about, in a sense, their head knowledge. They knew all the routine. They knew the motions to go through. But their heart had never been changed. And their behavior reflected that. It is hard for me to wrap my mind around that there are individuals in our society that stand in front of congregations, and yet this would be the same admonition, that they do not know the Lord. I've often thought of the struggles of ministry, and if you don't know Christ, why in the world you would go through it? That without the hope that someone is walking with you in the presence of the Spirit and His Word guiding you, but some see the occupation of pastor or priest as a social work, but it is much more than that. But these two men, they went through the motions and they didn't, sadly, their contempt is shown for the things of God. For as it says, "The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." Again, in that culture, the priests were supplied their needs by the people. And so one of the sacrifices, when you brought a meat offering, that a portion of it would go to feed the priest's families. And this is a tradition they had. I'm not sure this is where we would get the word potluck, but they'd stick it. That's why we call them carrion dinners here. But you stick the fork in, and whatever came out would be determined that was the priest. Well, as the passage unfolds, Hophni and Phinehas bypassed that tradition and just went right, because they liked their meat prepared a different way. They liked it roasted. And so they violated the instructions of God. You know, as verse 16 says, "And if the man said," that's the one offering, "let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish," they would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Looking into their lives, their sins were compounding. Now, for some of us, that doesn't seem that big of a deal. I mean, it's just a little bit of meat. But forgetting the role these men played, they were God's representatives to the people of Israel, and God held them to a higher standard. And he was very specific throughout the first five books of the Bible, the law of how their behavior and what they should do was to be regulated. And they knew the motions, but they didn't care about the consequences. They knew what they should do, but they knew what they could get away with. And that was the tone of their life. And so, ultimately, as chapter 2 unfolds, Eli is trying to bring his sons into line. In verse 22, it tells us that he was very old and kept hearing about what his sons were doing, but they just didn't care what Dad thought. And ultimately, God sends a priest in verse 27 and condemns the entire family line. It seems rather harsh that in our culture, we tend to think each individual is responsible for their own actions and their own sin, and therefore they should be the one that is condemned. And yet understand that these men were representing God, and God holds his leaders to a higher standard. You know, it's not a slap on the wrist. They were going to pay for their sins, the judgment, with their own lives. And in fact, Eli's family was going to be, as it says in verse 36, and everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him, meaning they're going to be poor, that they're not going to live very long, that this line is eventually going to be wiped out. Now, God raised up others to be high priest, but this line was going to end because of their unfaithfulness and their contempt for the things of God. And in contrast, that with Samuel. Again, looking at chapter 2, verse 18, just a couple of different verses, cherry-picking a bit. Verse 18 says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it each year when she went up. We see first and foremost to the presence of where Samuel is at. He's ministering before the Lord. That it seems to be the tenor of his life and not only his attire. Again, a little strange for us that mom would bring him clothes. That's not strange. We have been going through clothes, and sadly, as kids grow, we tend to go through a lot more clothes. How in the world one child can keep a set of clothes for a year? A little different time. But the ephod itself, you know, some have tried to say it's a very simple garment, but what it was signifying is that he's standing in the role of a priest, that he is doing at whatever age, and he's probably a preteen at this point, that his custom was to be ministering before the Lord, that he wasn't just, well, this is what's expected of me. It seems to come out of the overflow of his heart that this was the call of God on my life, and I need to be doing this. And so he is found, he's ministering before the Lord, dressed as a priest, or similar to a priest. Verse 26, we see how the opinion of others, again, contrasting with Eli's family, his two boys were awful. Samuel says, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. There's a very similar reaction that is given when Jesus is growing up, and after his time at the temple, it tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with both God and men. It is not to equate the two, but it is to demonstrate that everyone looking into their lives, whether it be Samuel or Jesus, could tell that they had a seriousness and a specific direction of going, but also of obedience, that it was easy to notice his maturity. One of the things that, and I don't know, maybe it's because Samuel's the firstborn, there wasn't any pattern for him to follow, but he seemed to take very seriously the call and commitment of his mother of dedicating him to Christ, or to God, and so he took that serious, and everyone else noticed that he was demonstrating better maturity and also passion. But there's a couple of things that it seems to be missing in his life, and that is where God comes in chapter 3. That ultimately he calls Samuel, he calls him for a special ministry, but he also seems to be calling him into a relationship. Again, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." You know, the spiritual condition of that era was that God's voice was very rare, that people were not following or listening to what God had to say. And again, it's very difficult for us to put ourselves in that position because we have the Word of God. We have probably multiple copies at home. In my pocket, I have my phone that I can have access to all sorts of translations. And so we're so familiar with the accessibility of God's Word that to be listed as the Word of the Lord was rare in those days, they definitely had the first five books, but how widely copied they were, we're not sure. They probably had the book of Joshua. The book of Judges may have been being compiled. Ruth, maybe. But there wasn't a lot of access to God's Word, and there wasn't a lot of opportunities for people to come hear it. So God would speak directly through vision, through prophets, to proclaim His Word. And this is, again, a knock on that society that their spiritual condition was one that they were desensitized to God's Word, and He just let them do their own thing. That seems to be one of the themes in the book of Judges, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We do have every so often an exception, and that is the prophet is revealed. There's a couple other times. But as the events unfold of chapter 3, the timing is that it's somewhere before dawn. For verse 2 says, "At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli, he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So Samuel went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." As Samuel is recounting these events, you know, for us, we're again so accustomed to the availability of light, but in that day and age, in the tabernacle, the lampstand, which is called the menorah, would be lit from dusk till dawn to provide light as a reminder that God is light, but also to provide illumination. And as the night would unfold, the lamps would go, each individual, there's seven, would slowly fade out, but there's always one that stayed lit. They made sure each night the oil was filled to the correct level. And so the timing is, again, there's no clocks. It's sometime just before dawn that these events occur. And God calls out to Samuel for four different times. I put myself in Eli's position as a parent that's had children come wake me up. I definitely would not be as patient as seems Eli. God keeps calling to Samuel. Eli keeps telling Samuel to go back to bed. I think it may be after the second time, but definitely the third, Eli is starting to see things. But in this verse, in this section, we do see Samuel's spiritual condition. For he tells us in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Again, it's hard for us to juxtapose the fact of Samuel is ministering before the Lord, and yet he doesn't know the Lord. One of the things I think we see is that process of belief, that as Samuel was becoming more and more aware of the call of God on his life, of the direction that he was probably going to be going, that there was a passion, but the complete and full knowledge of who God is had not yet been impressed upon him. He was being obedient. He wasn't going through the motions, but he hadn't reached the point where all the parts of the puzzle had clicked together. And I think some of us can relate to that, that especially those of us who grew up in church, that we are around so many things of God, especially if we attend Sunday school, and for us, Club Rock and VBS, there's all these different components that we're introduced to, that we become familiar with. But eventually, there has to come a time for every one of us to see these things are not just written in a book. These are not just stories that are told to us. This is actually applies to me. And it comes a point where we bend the knee to Christ and say, as the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And I think that's the process that Samuel is at. It's not that God discounted his service, but the puzzle pieces were finally going to come into place. And this call to service was also going to be a call for salvation. That there was going to be a life change. It's different for us today, being on the other side of the cross. You know, that for us, when we acknowledge and accept Christ as our Savior, God implants and imparts the Holy Spirit into our lives. In Samuel's day, that was not the case. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit permanently indwells his people. But for Samuel, he would be used by God as a prophet, and the Holy Spirit would guide him. And this call is the coming to follow and a coming to serve. Finally, after the third time, Eli instructs Samuel to this time, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I think that again goes to show how rare God's speaking to his people had become, even to the priests, even to those that ministered in his presence. Understand, there's all the components of the tabernacle are still there, that the Ark of the Covenant is in the most holy place, and that has God's revelation of his glory visible. No, and people would know, though only the high priest would go in once a year, everyone would know the glory would be there. And yet somehow they had disconnected the worship at the tabernacle to daily life. So the fourth time that God speaks, this is how Samuel reacts. Verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sins were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." You know, as God came to him this fourth time, we see a little bit difference, that his name is mentioned twice, and in Scripture that it is to heighten the call, as well as the fact that it's not just a voice, but a presence. and the call and the commission of Samuel, you know, we would think it would be a much more personable of come follow me, thinking of Jesus and his going around the Sea of Galilee to the calling of disciples of I will make you fishers of men, that invitation to follow. It's really the commission is that the news I'm giving you is not going to be greatly received. In fact, you know, it says at which the two ears of everyone who hears will tingle. Basically saying that this is going to be shocking news. It's not going to be happy news, but it's going to be a direct condemnation of Eli. James tells us that not many of us should seek to be teachers because we will face a greater judgment. And I sometimes wonder if some of the accounts in the Old Testament are the foundation for that, that God's leaders are held to a higher standard. And it is a serious consequence to violate God's standards when we're in leadership. And that is what is happening. That the people of Israel, when these events happen, shouldn't say, well, that's kind of shocking and surprising. I guess it wasn't their day. But they're to know that when these men die, it is not by accident. It was by God's judgment. And that finally the cry of everyone who was complaining, and you know there had to be those complaining about their behavior, that God has done something with it. That God has finally brought it to judgment. Which should also help us into being patient for the things that we see in our world today. That the things that we complain about and come to God and say, why haven't you fixed this? Why is this issue, whether it be personal or on a more general level, you know, God, if I were in your shoes, I would definitely step in and deal with them. The reminder is that God will. That Peter tells us that the patience of God should not be confused with his just delinquency. That he is going to follow through on his words and judgment will be coming. But until that day, the opportunity for others to receive Christ is given. And so the judgment is coming for Eli's family. And that is the commission that Samuel is given to be God's spokesman to the people in power, to the people in everyday life. Ultimately, Samuel is going to, as it says in verses 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That is the call into Samuel's life, that he is going to be, as time unfolds, the last judge. And he's a transition from the judges to the kings. But he's a prophet. But he had one difficult first message to give, and that is in verse 16. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Meaning the voice, meaning the Lord. Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, it seems rather stoic of Eli to accept this judgment. It's the second time the Word of God has brought this judgment message. But for me in looking at Samuel, the first person, the first opportunity to obey was delivering very difficult news to his superior, in fact, to the high priest. It would be, if you were trying to put yourself in that type of setting, it would be like a lowly congregant walking into the Pope's residence and giving him a message of judgment. That is the structure level. That's, even though Samuel had better access, he is talking to God's first and foremost representative. And the news he had to give was very difficult. And yet Samuel was obedient to give it. Eli accepted it because he knew, it reaffirmed that what God was going to do. And the judgment was coming. Ultimately, Samuel is going to be involved in the lives of multiple individuals and kings, people. But it all started with this call to ministry, this call to following after God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So for us, first and foremost, do we know Jesus as our Savior? A path of obedience has to start with a change of heart. That we can kind of, in our own strength, try to follow the rules, if you so desire to use that term, of Christianity. But it doesn't get us very far, and it just leads to frustration. But also, when the puzzle pieces come together, to know that Jesus Christ is the first decision we need to make upon a life of faithfulness, of accepting his gift, accepting his sacrifice, and trusting that our sins are forgiven. Secondly, when we think about the passage and the many times the word of the Lord wasn't here, the word of the Lord wasn't listened to, how much impact does God's word have on our lives? You know, is it something that we just dust off once a week to bring to church with us? Or is it something we are actively involved in our lives? Is it something that we spend time meditating in? You know, we, again, are so privileged to having it in our own language and multiple translations. Thirdly, you know, thinking of the last song that we sang, The Stand, but are we willing to do what God calls us to do, no matter the consequences? You know, and that is difficult because someone has said, I was reading a bit online. Yeah, it was off of Twitter, so it was a lot shorter. So it was only 145 words. But was reminded this week that in Christianity, it seems the 11th commandment is, thou shalt be nice. We tend to think that that's what we should be, is nice. We should be nice to those outside. Now, we are to be loving, but part of loving is that we will say hard things in a loving manner. You know, Paul says we're to speak the truth in love. And a lot of times, some of us, maybe speaking truth is easy. Others may be speaking love, but having those together. Because our culture needs to hear, and more importantly, our neighbors need to hear that God does have standards, and that our behavior does have consequences, but there is a Savior who can wipe that all away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word that you've given to us, that it is to be used as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That we are very privileged to have it. But Father, help us to not just have it, but to be immersed in it. Father, I pray that we would have changed lives, that we would pursue you no matter where you've placed us in this world, to see it as an opportunity to be your minister on a day-to-day basis to those around us, whether it be our family, our co-workers, our extended family, friends in the community. Thank you that you have placed that call upon each one of us. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that does not know your Son as their Savior, that they would today see it as the day of salvation, that the opportunity of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that their sins are forgiven, that their citizenship has been transferred from this earth to heaven, and that they are a child of God. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to 375 and stand together, and we'll sing Jesus Calls Us. 375, Jesus Calls Us. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all.